We kind of developed two courses, basic prayer training and warrior prayer training. And we haven't taught those for a while, but the point was is that prayer is supposed to be a major part of what Maranatha is about. And we need Christians who will pray. Now, I want to just give some elements that I feel need to be a part of how we ought to be praying. Now, we'll study prayer in more depth this next month, but some just basic concepts that we need to think about with prayer. And the first is that we need to be praying confident prayers. We need to be confident. We need to remember it is God who invites us to come to the throne. We are not somehow breaking down the doors and pleading with him to hear us. Jeremiah 33:3, what does he say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's the one that's calling us. The reluctance for prayer is not on God's part, it's on our part. If we're not praying more, it is not because God doesn't want to hear us more, it is because we are failing in our responsibility. Or I think of Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus himself, what did he say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus is saying, pray. When you face fainting or whatever else you face, pray. Or John said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he bids us to come and pray. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that we have the answer to our prayer. He wants us to pray. We should be confident in that. In fact, the biggest problem, as I mentioned there at the bottom in the conclusion, the biggest problem for prayer is not that we pray wrongly, it's that we don't pray at all. So often we use prayer as the last-ditch effort. If all else fails, pray. Well, perhaps if we had prayed, all else wouldn't have failed. So let's pray. Let's pray. And let's pray confidently. Secondly, we need to be praying Christ-centered prayers. I know I fight with this, and I'm sure perhaps you do as well. Too often we see prayer as being about us. But it's not. As we're going to learn this next month, prayer is about the Lord. It's not about us. Prayer is not for getting our will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. But we'd like to think that prayer is where we go to battle with God and try to persuade him to see it our way. Folks, that will never happen. God has never gone, oh, you know, I hadn't thought of it that way. Thank you. I'm glad you shared that with me. And I tell you what, I'm going to change everything now that I see it from your perspective. It's not going to work that way. And so we need to pray Christ-centered prayer. Colossians 1:18 says what? In all things that Christ might have the preeminence. He doesn't say in all things but prayer. So therefore, our prayer is also to be a place where Christ gets the preeminence. We need to be praying prayers that put Christ first. Or we think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. What does he say there? We're to pray this way. He gives us a guideline with the Lord's Prayer, which really ought to be perhaps called the Disciples' Prayer, but I know I'm beating a dead horse. Nobody will ever change the name of it. But he says we're to pray in this manner. And then he begins, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not hallowed be my name. Or we think of Luke 11. Notice it's a situation where the disciples have been watching Jesus pray. And they realize that Jesus prays a little differently than they pray. And what do they say? Okay, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now notice what he says. First of all, they realize that Jesus prays differently than they do. They ask Jesus to teach them, and he begins with prayer that focuses on God and his kingdom and his will. Now, that's not to say that our needs, the things that we're concerned about, are not to be there. But prayer focuses first on Him. And so we want to pray prayers, first of all, that are conformed to His way of praying. If you go over to John chapter 16, verse 23. And it's one of the real blessings that we have uncovered with the Reformation. And it is the concept that we can go right into the very throne room of the Father. And we can lay our petitions there. John 16, verse 23, notice what he says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." Now, up to this point, the disciples were referring all of their questions, etc., to Jesus. He was the representation of God to them, and he was where they were going. He was the God-man, and so they could speak directly to him. Notice what he says, "But verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it." From now on out, pray these prayers talking to the Father in my name. Now, I know that every parent on the planet teaches their kids to pray to Jesus. But if we're really praying the way Jesus said, we focus our prayers on the Father. Now, not that praying to Jesus, it's not that we can't praise the Lord Jesus, we can't praise the Spirit. We certainly can. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says, when you come with your petitions, you go to the Father and you go in my name. And as we know from Romans chapter 8, we go in the power of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean in his name? This is where some of you know I have a problem. We have gotten into all sorts of hoop-de-doos because in certain governmental functions, we're not allowed to say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer. And my goodness, that's just horrible. We need to sign petitions. We need to storm the bastion of the gates. We need to stop this. As if John 16, 23 said that. It doesn't. But we Christians have gotten so that that's our 10-4 over and out. God, I'm done with the prayer. If we don't say in the name of Jesus, the guy that we're praying with won't know it's his turn to start. But is that what he's saying? Is that what the word name means? No, name speaks of character in the Bible. He's saying you need to come with petitions that bear the character of Jesus when you come to the Father. That's biblically sound prayer. Not that you at the end of your prayer go, in Jesus' name, amen. And now the prayer is now suddenly over. It's been sanctified by saying that little phrase at the end. No. Do we see any prayers in the New Testament where they go, you know, in Jesus' name, amen? I can't think of any. In fact, we just read a prayer, didn't we, in Acts chapter 4. Did they say at the end of it, in Jesus' name, amen? No. And we have not necessarily prayed in the name of Jesus if we were to use that at the end. I've heard some prayers that stunk. And I thought, those don't reflect the character of Jesus. What on earth are you doing? If you want to hear some prayers that stink, just turn to TBN. It's a great place to hear lousy prayers and lousy teaching. Just before you turn TBN on, put a little thing above the TV that says, "Don't believe anything they say." Okay. And you'll be okay. Now, that's not to say that there aren't occasionally a little tidbit. You know, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. But you need to be careful. You need to be careful. But we need to pray prayers that bear the character of Jesus Christ. And we take those kind of prayers to the Father directly. James 4:3, he kind of pushes that again, doesn't he? James chapter 4, the first few verses really do give us some tremendous insights on prayer. He says, "For whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lusts that are war in your members? Ye lust and you have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not." Number one problem. Second problem. "But you ask and receive not,
because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust.
When I'm praying, the focus needs to be on the character of Christ, not me. It needs to be what Jesus wants, not what I want. Now, we're going to talk about wanting a little later. But why would I want Jesus' way rather than my way? Well, Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, which way do you suppose is the best way to pray? The way that leads to death or the way that is perfect? I'm voting perfect. Okay? So I want to pray Jesus' way. I want to pray with His character. I want to address my petitions, my praises, my worship to the Father directly, but always in the way I would imagine Jesus doing it. And then the second thing is we need to pray in accord with His will. If you go just a few more pages back to 1 John chapter 5, we alluded to this earlier, but in 1 John chapter 5, notice what he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The implication being, if you ask prayers that are out of His will, He doesn't hear you. Now, it's not that He's up there going, I can't hear you. It's not that. It's just that He will not pay attention to a prayer that's outside His will. So when I pray, I need to be sure that I'm asking not for my will, but His will to be done. I need to focus on that. Now, just a little note. At this point, some people always chime in and say, yes, God will give us everything we need, but not necessarily everything we want. I'm here to tell you, God will give you everything you want, as well as everything you need. Psalm 37, verse 4 says that. Now, I know some of you are going, I didn't read that in Psalm 37. Got to turn. Psalm 37, verse 4. Notice the end of it. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. In other words, God's going to give me everything I want. Except that I didn't read the first part of the verse, did I? Delight thyself also in the Lord. The problem is not that God won't give me everything I want, it's that my wants are wrong. Once I get my wants right, He'll give me everything I want. And if my wants get right, once I just start to delight in the Lord, when He's what I'm about, then I'll want the right stuff so I get all my wants as well as all my needs, because I want what He wants. Now, thirdly, we need to pray consecrated prayers. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm not right before God, if my sin hasn't been confessed, if I'm not walking in holiness, walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, don't expect that God's going to hear my prayer. In fact, I think sometimes that when people are saying, well, you know, God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, you know what? I tell you where you can find the answer to that. Go into the bathroom, and they have this little thing in the bathroom called a mirror. Look into it and say, are you the problem? Because I'm pretty confident that God's willing to do His part. In fact, I'm so confident that He has never not done His part. That if for some reason my prayers are not being answered, I need to search my own heart and make sure that I don't have some sin unconfessed, some wickedness in me that is barring God from answering my prayers. Go over to Proverbs 28. Not only will He not answer, but He has a really bad attitude toward our prayers in that regard. Proverbs chapter 28, and go down to verse 9.
He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination.
It's not only that God refuses to hear you, but he thinks your prayers stink. They're revolting. I mean, think about it. How dare you refuse to obey God and yet still expect him to help you? I think I mentioned this before, but I had a man call me for benevolence. He needed help. Now, we as a church do benevolence. At every Lord's Supper, you give some money toward that. And we're able to help folks. And we like doing that. There's no reticence on our part. Man called and he says, do you help with things like rent and deposit, that sort of stuff? I said, we have been known to do that, yes. Well, see, I've got this problem. I lost my job and my girlfriend is on disability. And we can't get a deposit together to rent the apartment. Now, I didn't say this to him, but my immediate thought was, okay, you're disobeying God. You're spitting in his face, but you want his people to help you to continue in your sin. I'm thinking that doesn't sound like a good formula. I'm thinking that's not something that I can present to the deacons and they'll go, yes, Pastor, we want to help them. I did know of a group that does help situations like that, and so I referred him there, but I'm thinking, how can you treat our Lord that way and then expect us to help you out, to continue to treat him that way? You got to be kidding. Well, God says the same thing to us. How can you disobey me? How can you ignore my law and expect then that I will want to hear your prayer? In fact, I find it revolting. We should too.
Or we might think over in the book of Isaiah, if you keep on going, you're in Proverbs, head to Isaiah, not too far away, Isaiah chapter 52, a situation the nation of Israel faced. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. I got the 2 in the wrong spot. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
If you're having a problem with getting prayers answered, it may well be that God has been separated from you by your sin. And you have a prayer you need to pray first. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to own up to God our sin problem. We need to get that taken care of first. That's the prayer priority. Get your sin problem dealt with, then bring the other stuff. Sin always separates. Then, fourthly, I want you to pray conscious prayers. And you might say, conscious prayers. Well, I thought of this idea, and then I was reading, and there's somebody else that already thought of it before me. His name is William Barclay. Listen to what he has to say. He points out that over the years, a number of faults had crept into Jewish prayer life, commenting on the Lord's Prayer. For one thing, prayer had become ritualized. The wording and forms of prayers were set and were then simply read or repeated from memory. Such prayers could be given with almost no attention being paid to what was said. They were a routine, semi-conscious religious exercise. I couldn't believe he said that. I was like, now wait a minute. I thought of that, not you. But think about it. And I've been in prayer groups this way. In fact, I think I've prayed a few conscious, unconscious prayers. How often do we repeat the same phrases in our prayers? Because we always say them when we pray. You know, I've thought of a few of the things that I said. I say, well, Lord, those are true, but, you know, maybe when I say them, I'm not really being too serious about my prayer. I'm just repeating phrases. I'm not conscious of your presence. Of course, there's always two prayers that really bother me. Lord, bless them. What does bless mean? How will we know when he's blessed them? Has he not already blessed them? And has he not promised that he would bless them? So what exactly am I praying for when I say, Lord, bless them? The other one I like is, Lord, be with them. Well, if they're Christians, isn't the Holy Spirit resident within them? So how can he be any more with them than he already is? So what exactly am I praying for? I might want to pray, Lord, bless them by showing them the way through this difficult situation. Father, I pray you'd bless them with wisdom, that they might know what it is they ought to do. Or Lord, not be with them, but Lord, make your presence felt. Let them know that you are working. Let them see your hand. Sometimes I like to pray, Lord, when we're done, let us look back and see your fingerprints on everything. Doesn't that sound a little better than, Lord, be with them when he already is? Let's think. Actually think about what we're praying, rather than just simply mouthing phrases we've mouthed so many times before. He's talking about the Shema prayer and the Shenema prayer. The Shema prayer is Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael, Yaval Henu Yavachav. That move you? Are you ready to get out of here and start knocking on doors and witnessing because you heard the Hebrew Shema this morning? Yeah. I learned how to say it in Hebrew class, and I've been able to say it ever since, and it means nothing when it's said that way. And the Jews were doing that. That's what they were doing. They would say it every day. And it meant nothing. How many of the things do we pray that we don't really mean anything? We are just filling up the prayer time with useless phrases. And we need to put our mind to work and our heart to work in our prayers. How about a fifth one? Praying ceaseless prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. I have people that ask me, you know, Pastor, how do I know the will of God? If you look through the scriptures, he says it every once in a while. This is my will. In fact, every imperative in the Bible is his will. All right? They're not options or suggestions. They are commands. But he actually uses this is my will twice in the book of 1 Thessalonians. When we don't pray ceaselessly, we are dishonoring the will of God. We are praying contrary to the will of God. He doesn't want our prayer to stop. Now, does that mean that we need to have our eyes closed and our head bowed 24/7? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But there's an open line of communication which is being used. In fact, I find it as I'm in my study. I pray a lot in my study. I actually have a prayer time in here in the auditorium. But I pray in my study. I'll be reading something and I think, oh, Lord, I don't think I understand that. Give me wisdom. Or I'll read something and say, oh, Lord, you are so incredible. There's that sense in which I'm in his presence all the time. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about because you do it too. I'm not the only one. But he says that's the way our prayer life ought to be, that we are ever able to go to God. That's why it's so important that we keep clean. I've told you the story about the man who said, what was the secret to his joy? He never let an hour go with an unconfessed sin. He got it taken care of. When you know you've done wrong, deal with it. So that you can be in a place where you can pray a ceaseless prayer. Romans 12:12 says that we need to be instant in prayer. That is ever ready in prayer. Prayer is just something that is a part of every moment of every day of our lives. Or Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul is trusting in their ability to pray for him.
And he begins by saying, Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch. In other words, give extreme care to.
We need to pay attention to our prayer life. Prayer needs to be a central aspect of what we are.
There's another thing we need to think about, and that is we need to pray some combative prayers. Combative prayers. I mean by that we need to recognize that we are in a war.
I love it when sometimes Christians come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe the terrible thing happened. They did this. How could they do this to me? To which I almost want to say, why wouldn't they do it to you? If you're living for Christ, you're not going to fit in this world. If you're living for Christ, you're not going to be well-pleasing to the devil. And if you're living for Christ, your own sin nature will do everything it can to derail your walk.
That's where prayer becomes combative. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Why? Why would you have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Why is that such a big deal? Well, if you'll read on. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Prayer is a tool of combat. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he begins to lay down all of the pieces of the armor that a Christian ought to have on. And notice how he ends it. Verse 18, praying with all prayers and supplication. Now here the word prayer, prosukamai, has the idea of worship. So we're not only supplicating, but we are worshiping at the same time. Praying always with all worship and supplication or request in the Spirit, watching, guarding, protecting thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
We need to recognize that the devil is a real and present danger, and we need to be praying for our protection and for the protection of our brothers and sisters. And our brothers and sisters should be praying for our protection as well. I encourage you all the time to pray for one another.
Why? Because we have an enemy that wants to get us. We need to pray for each other. We'd not be vulnerable. We'd not be taken in. That we wouldn't let the devil have his opportunities. Or over in Philippians, we see the sin nature. When we worry, I like what one man said, worry is practical atheism.
Worry is saying God can't handle it or that God isn't there. God doesn't exist.
It's practical atheism. And in Philippians chapter 4, what does he say we need to do with worry? Verse 6, be careful or worry about for nothing, but in everything by worship and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
What is worry? Well, it's the opposite of peace, isn't it? There's no peace with those who worry, is there? There might be ulcers, but there's no peace. But God says, hey, when your sin nature wants to begin to torment you a little bit, makes you anxious, makes you filled with care, gets you worried, you worship the Lord, you lay before Him the needs, and then you thank Him, recognizing His good grace, and His peace will substitute for your worry.
Our sin nature is such a help to the devil. We just can't let it have that opportunity. Or how about the world system itself? This world system is pressing in on us.
And it wants us to do so many things and be so many things. And we're constantly bombarded. And yet Jesus says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think also of 1 John 5:4. What is the victory that overcomes this world? Our faith. We can fight back against the world system and not be conformed to the world system as we pray. As we pray.
Another thing we ought to have is courageous prayers, not wimpy prayers. Go over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Paul is enlisting the prayers of the Romans. That Roman church. And notice in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive is the word from which we get our word agony. We are to agonize in our prayers. Sometimes we go down a list, don't we? I have a list. I'm not saying lists are bad. But in some situations, we need to get really rather militant in our prayers, don't we? We need to wrestle with the situation. We need to agonize over it.
Quit praying, God bless, and start praying, oh Lord, there's a problem here, and only the power of heaven can handle it. When our missionaries send us their prayer letters, do you read them and say, okay, I'll add that to my list? Or will you in your heart feel so wrapped up with what they're facing that it bothers you like it bothers them? It weighs on you like it weighs on them. And you're agonizing in your prayers for them. Or Colossians chapter 4, we see a neat situation here with a man by the name of Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers.
Real prayer is real work. Put your child to bed and they go, Dear Jesus, God bless Grandma, God bless Grandma, Grandpa, God bless Mommy, God bless Daddy, God bless my brother, God bless my sister, I think, and God bless. There's not much work there, is there? We just fly down the list. I picked on the little kids, but quite frankly, how many of us do the same thing with our list? How many of you have worked up a sweat praying? You know, one of the areas where I think laboring in prayer comes in is when we don't find time to pray. We need to labor. We need to work hard to clear our schedule for that which matters. And prayer matters.
1 Peter 4:7, he says, The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch, guard, act as a sentinel over prayer. Because you know, the world system and our own sin nature and the devil himself are going to do everything they can to so muddy up our schedule and our minds that prayer gets shoved over here, off to the side, where it can't do anybody any harm. And we need to labor by pulling it back in. Maybe there's some hard choices we're going to have to make about time usage. Some hard choices we're going to have to make about who we're going to listen to and who we're not going to listen to. So that we can make sure that prayer is up close and personal to us. It's right in the center. Christ is preeminent in it just the way you ought to be. We labor to make that happen. When you come to know Christ, you become the target of the spiritual forces of darkness. And prayer is one of the things they'd love to end in your life. Might also say that the Bible is very clear we ought to be praying corporate prayers. Notice what God does in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends. They speak in tongues. They have the mighty day of outpouring there on the day of Pentecost. But what were they doing? There were 120 of them up in a little room, and what were they doing up there? They were having a checkers tournament. All right?
And they were seeing who was the best checker champion of the 120 left behind after Jesus left. Right? No. The only thing we ever hear about them is they were praying. The day of Pentecost, they knew that 10 days after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit was coming on the day of Pentecost, and they were getting ready for it. Acts chapter 4, we read today, when Peter and John came back from having been tongue-lashed by the Sanhedrin, what did they do? They got on the internet, they made a website, free Peter and John from the Sanhedrin.com. And they had a petition on there that you could sign that they were going to present to the Sanhedrin, showing that there were people that were really upset about the way they'd been treated. They were going to picket the Sanhedrin on every third Thursday. Right? Well, that's what we would do, right? What did they do? They went home, gathered everybody together, and they prayed in one accord. They united their hearts in prayer, and they lifted up their voices to God. And in verse 31, what do we read? The place was shaken where they were. And they asked for, well, and look what they asked for. The will of God. What was the will of God? That they speak the word of God in boldness. He wanted them to be witnesses, didn't he? So would he answer that prayer? Absolutely. I don't think they were quite ready for how he answered it. I mean, he was a little more dramatic than they had asked for, but it was pretty awesome to see. God moved. Chapter 12, Peter's in prison. What's the church doing? They're gathered together in a house, praying for Peter to be released. What happened? Peter was released. Now, these people were real believers in prayer. When he actually came to their house, they wouldn't let him in because they didn't figure it was really him, because God wouldn't answer their prayers. Give me a break. You know. Finally, they did let him in. That was nice. But when they had a need, what did they do? They got together to pray. In Acts chapter 13, when God sends out Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, where does he find them? In a group of men in the church praying. And it was out of those prayers that God sent forth the first missionaries for the work that had to be done. So why is Wednesday night important here? Because when God wanted to really get things done big in the book of Acts, they came together to pray. They didn't send out a tweet, please, when you have your prayer time today, be sure to remember. No, they came together to pray. There is something special about corporate prayer. I say on Wednesday nights when we do the business of the church. Because on Wednesday nights is when we get on our knees together, and where everything else that happens at our church is fueled off of Wednesday night. You know, I knew of a church where the attendance on Wednesday night was better than the attendance on Sunday morning. Now, there was a reason for that. If you missed three prayer meetings in a row, you were put on a probationary list. If you did not correct it, you were dropped from the membership. They were so committed to prayer. They were committed to prayer. Was it any wonder that God did some miraculous things in that church? God worked in that church in a number of ways, seeing folks come to know Christ and the church grow, and a mighty witness to be established in the area. Think about it. Back in the day of Pentecost, they prayed for 10 days. They preached for 10 minutes. And 3,000 people were saved. Today, we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and 3 people get saved.
Maybe we've got the priority system wrong. What do you think? And then finally, we want you to pray cooperative prayers. We need to recognize that there's more to it than just us.
Romans chapter 15
again, where Paul asked us to agonize in our prayer. Notice what he says there. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do believe in Judea, and that my do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed.
Okay, now let's remember who Paul was. He was a missionary out of the church at Antioch. He's saying, what I want you to do is to cooperate with that church at Antioch and with me. We need to join together to make this mission happen. We need to join together. There was a time, although it's changing now in missions, but they used to call what missionaries did before they went to the field deputation. And people would say, well, why is it called deputation? Because they're deputizing. They're deputizing. Now, come on. Let's think back to Wyatt Earp days. When they robbed the bank, what did the sheriff in those days do? He raised up a posse to go after the bank robbers. Now, what did he have to do to the posse before they could go with him? He had to deputize them all, right? So that they could assist him legally in the hunt for these bank robbers. That's what missionaries are doing. They're raising up deputies to help them in the search for souls. We are the deputies of, Ruth mentioned the Donaldsons, Rich and Beth down in Paraguay. We're their deputies. We've been deputized. We're assisting them. Or think of John and Angela over in Lima, Peru. They deputized us. We're on the list to make sure this work gets done. And on we could go. Name missionary after missionary that we support.
We become deputies. We become part of the posse, as it were. In fact, Paul wasn't looking at the Romans only. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, he does the same thing with them. Ephesians 6, he says that we need to pray for all these brethren. And he says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians
that great and effectual door had been opened for him in Ephesus. How do you suppose that might have happened? Think it might have happened because of prayer? And now that door was open, he says, give me boldness. Pray for boldness.
You know, think of the things that happened to Paul.
He was imprisoned. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was in shipwrecks. He was stoned to death. We found out later he was only rocked to sleep.
After that had happened to you, would you have a little reticence to preach the gospel? Would you say, maybe I don't want to do this? So he's saying, pray. You pray for me that I'll remain bold. He says the same thing to the Colossians in chapter 4 of Colossians.
So Rome and Ephesus and Colossae were deputized to help Antioch send forth Paul into the mission field. So we need to be cooperative in our prayers. We need to realize that we're part of a bigger thing than just us.
Well, someone else said once, you can do more after you've prayed, but you cannot do more until you've prayed.
Let's not say, after all else fails, let's pray. Rather, let's pray so that all else won't fail. It all begins with us on our knees.
In fact, why don't we pray right now? Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege you give us to pray, and for the tremendous way in which you use prayer in the lives of so many people. Lord, we're just some insignificant people over in a place called Sinking Spring, place that nobody really knows about to speak of. And yet you've told us, Lord, that by our prayer we become a significant part of your plan for this world. Father, help us to be a diligent part. May our knees have calluses. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more time. It is 433.